Amen. Magandang umaga po muli sa bawat isa. Good morning po. Welcome sa Verity Baptist Church. Tiniyayaan ko po ang bawat isa. Tayo po'y kunin po natin ating hymnal. Start na po tayo sa ating second service. Sa ating pag-umpisa, awit po tayo. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog nating hymnal, yung Tagalog po. Punta po tayo sa page number 133. Page number 133. Page number 133. Sa ngalan ni Jesus. The banner of the cross po ito sa English po. Say amen. Punta dyan na po. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. May isang pangalan. First stanza, ready? Sing.
May isang pangalan. Maging kaloob sa silong nitong langit. Siya'y walang iba kundi si Jesus na pagpala.
Sa buhay, Panginoon, sa lakas, Panginoon, na binigyan niyo po, Panginoon, last week at ngayon, Panginoon, ingatan niyo po kami sa buong maghapon sa lahat ng gagawin namin activities, Panginoon, mula sa awitan, sa preaching, Panginoon, sa panalangin, Panginoon, at sa aming paghayo mamaya hanggang pag-uwi, Panginoon, ingatan niyo po kami. Kayo po mag-bless, Panginoon, sa araw na ito, gawin niyo muli, Panginoon, na araw ng pagliligtas ang araw pong ito, Panginoon. Patawad, Panginoon, sa aming mga kasalanan, sa aming hindi magandang nagagawa at naiisip, Panginoon. At lahat po ito, Panginoon, tataas po nang sa inyo. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin. We'll go through a couple things real quickly. Let's start by counting up any salvations that we have to report. So let's start in the back section. Are there any salvations that I'm unaware of? Any salvations? How about up here? Any salvations? 5, 1, 2. So we're at 8, 3, 11, 4, 15. Anybody else? You guys are testing my math skills, right? How about in this section? Any salvations? Any one? All right. Anybody else? All right. So 16 salvations. Great work, everybody. And of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. Around 1:45 is when we'll actually go out. The song will start at 1:30, as well as the tip. And our upcoming activities, not much going on right now. Next week will be our monthly prayer meeting, which we will have right after soul winning time next week, if you're able to be a part of it. And then, of course, on the back, there's a place for notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Yung makapal naman po nating hymnal, yung maroon po. Awit po tayo ng English naman po. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 261. Hymn number 261. Hymn number 261. Sa maroon po nating hymnal, yung makapal po. Hymn number 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So, amen po muna dyan po. Awitin natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Oh soul, are you weary? First stanza, ready? Sing.
Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? Oh light in the darkness to see. There's a light for our look at the Savior, and light for
our Bible reading, please open to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and we are going to read the verses 27 to 35. Exodus 34, verses 27 to 35. Please say amen when you're there. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil up on his face again until he went in to speak with him. And that's it. Thank you, our Father, for the day, also for everyone who's here. Please give us attentive ears and open our hearts to understand your word. Help us also to love your word every day more, and help us to read more in the Bible. Lord, please bless the sermon. Please anoint the preacher. And we pray in his name. Amen.
All right, something I did forget to announce. We do have baptisms after the service, so if you're here to be baptized, when the sermon's done and I'm praying, men can change up here, ladies can change in the mother-baby room. And so once the prayer's over, once the sermon's over and I'm praying, then you can go to change before we're done with the song, just so it's a little bit quicker. Also, one example I have to bring up that I forgot of the difference of men and women, of something I was taught in college. This question came up. This is first sermon part two, okay? No. And they said, like, why is it that men are generally a little bit taller than women? Which obviously there's exceptions, but men tend to be about this much taller than women. And one of the theories out there is that since women are taught they're going to be shorter at a young age, it has a psychological impact, and it causes women to end up being shorter than men. That's the genius intelligence of the world that we have in 2000, and I mean, 20, that was like 20 years ago. I'm sure it's the same now, though. That's what the world has to say. It's like, wow, yeah, we're the ones that are foolish, right? The wisdom of the world is so great. No, it's actually foolishness with God. But anyways, on to sermon number two. And so the name of the sermon is Built for Show versus Built for Go. Built for Show versus Built for Go. Now, before I start the sermon, I want to give you an example. When I first went to college and I was starting to lift weights, a friend of mine that had been lifting for a couple years, he was trying to give me kind of like a plan and a routine of what to do. And he asked me this question. He's like, do you want to lift for show or for go? And I was like, what are you talking about? And what he said is, depending on how you work out, you can work out in a way to get very strong, or you can work out in a way to look very strong. And kind of the easy difference to understand is bodybuilders versus powerlifters. And bodybuilders will generally do isolation sorts of exercises to build big muscles, and they look very aesthetically pleasing, but they're not as strong as powerlifters are, who do kind of full body stuff, deadlifts and squats. Let me just read you from this article real quickly. It says, powerlifters specifically train the myofibrillar fibers with low repetitions and high stress with lots of rest between sets to gain strength without the superfluous gain in size. So what it's saying is, without getting these big muscles, they put on a lot of strength. And with bodybuilders, it says here, they focus predominantly on aesthetics, building show muscles, losing body fat, and prepare for bodybuilding contests, posing, etc. They strive to maintain a certain body size to be able to compete in a particular class of bodybuilding entirely related to aesthetics and looking a certain way. During this process, strength will take the back seat to aesthetics. So Bodybuilders are strong, but they are not as strong as they look. Powerlifters don't generally look as strong, but they're actually a lot stronger than bodybuilders. And if you've worked out before, sometimes you go to the gym and you see somebody lifting and you look at them and you're like, how are they that strong? Their muscles aren't that big and yet they're incredibly strong. Think of being functionally strong. If somebody's like a farmer or they work a job where they're really, you know, doing full body sort of stuff, they will get very strong, but you wouldn't look at them and think they're the strongest person in the world, and looks can sometimes be deceiving. So this isn't in a physical sense, but I want to preach to you in a spiritual sense, basically building for show or for go spiritually. And there is a difference between trying to impress people with your spirituality versus actually being right with God. I'm going to give you three examples here today. Number one is listening to sermons versus reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, and spending personal time with God. Now, when you listen to a lot of sermons, it can easily impress people because you have a lot of knowledge that you can state, and it makes you look like you're very spiritual. But what actually makes you very spiritual is when you spend personal time with God away from all distractions, and you read the Bible, and you pray to God, and you memorize the Bible. Exodus 34 is an example of this. Notice what it says in verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So Moses is with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Physically, he was close to God for 40 days and 40 nights. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not. And what wist not means is he was not aware. He is not aware that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So Moses, for 40 days and 40 nights, was physically close to God, and he physically changed. Well, how does that apply to us today? You're not going to physically change if you draw close to God. But if you spiritually draw close to God, you are spiritually going to change. You're going to be a different person. You're going to act different. You're going to talk different. And what the Bible is showing you is that when you draw close to God, you will change. And how is it that we draw close to God? It's when you spend personal time with God like Moses did. You say, how do you spend personal time? By reading the Bible. By memorizing the Bible. By praying. Now look, I don't want you to misunderstand this, because listening to sermons is great and it can be helpful, and I'm thankful for all the sermons that I've heard that were good sermons through the years, but memorizing and reading the Bible is far more important and will cause a much bigger change in you than listening to sermons. So then why don't people do this? Well, because listening to sermons is easier, plus you can have the impressive bodybuilding spiritual physique when you listen to sermons, where it's like the Bible teaches this and this and this. But what you should really be doing is getting a more proper balance and spending personal time with God. Go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And look, I don't know of any bodybuilders at our church, but hey, don't get offended and quit the church because I was talking about bodybuilding, okay? Actually, I know people that are friends of mine in West Virginia that did bodybuilding contests. We've had people that visit our church that are great people. They love God. But I'm just using a general example. And I'm sure they would say that actually what you're saying is true. There is a difference between building for show versus building for go. And it's the same thing spiritually. Now, here's the thing. Do whatever you want when you work out. I mean, any working out is probably going to be good for you. But I would hope when it comes to spiritually, you're not trying to impress people. Look, you don't have a competition where you got to put a fake spray on tan and pose to get some sort of reward, okay? So it's like, why don't you just focus on being close to God regardless of what other people think about you? Bible says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You say, Brother Segi, why are you down on preaching? I'm not down on preaching. I'm just saying there's no command in the Bible to listen to sermons every day. But there is a command to read the Bible every day. Read therein all the days of his life. Or if you want to use a symbolic example, you know, that Jesus is the bread, and you know, you eat bread daily. Give us this day our daily bread, and physically that's true, but also spiritually as well, where you dig into the Word of God. And the Bible says, read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them. Then it says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Did you know that by reading the Bible every day, it says you will not become an arrogant Mayabung person? It says your heart's not going to be lifted up where you think you're better than other people. And so look, we need to read the Bible every day. It's going to cause us to look lower of ourselves, which is a good thing. Have a more humble outlook. It's going to cause us to obey God's commandments. And this comes when you spend personal time with God. Now look, me personally, and people are different, I don't really do that well with the audio Bible. When I listen to the audio Bible, I don't really feel like I get much. My mind wanders. And so if I'm multitasking on something, for me it works a little bit better listening to sermons because I only kind of hear a piece here and a piece there. And so, but what I'm talking about is when you set aside all distractions, you need that time every day to set aside distractions and just read the Word of God. Look, I get it. If you're on your job and you're multitasking and you have a sermon on the background, that's great, right? I'm not down on that at all. What I'm saying is you better not forsake your Bible reading and your Bible memorization and your prayer with God in order to listen to sermons. And if you do that, you will look impressive to people because you have all this knowledge, but you're actually not going to change as much as you think you do. Why? Because the promise is on when you read the Bible every day, not when you listen to sermons. Bible says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And the Bible says this in Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, before you go on with the verse, you have to ask yourself, okay, those in Thessalonica, what is the Bible trying to say? Well, you've got the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And there's a lot of what are known as church epistles in our New Testament. And churches are at kind of different places. Some churches are good. Some have a lot of problems. Well, the church of Thessalonica, was that a good church or a bad church? It was a great church in comparison to other churches. I mean, it's not like the church of Corinth. It's not like the church of Galatia where there's real problems. No, the church in Thessalonians, he praises them throughout it about how strong their faith is and how great they are. And that's why he's preaching very kind of deep doctrinal end time stuff, because they've got the milk of the word down. Right? And so when he's saying they're more noble than those in Thessalonica, that is not an insult to the church of Thessalonica or the Thessalonians. What it's saying is this group of people, man, this is how impressive they are. They're even better than those in Thessalonica. It says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so the Bereans, which are the example here, they heard the word of God with readiness of mind. And whenever you hear the Word of God preached, you ought to have a ready mind to listen to what the Bible says and to look at what the Bible says. And you know what? You might disagree on some things, but keep an open mind on stuff, right? But they're more noble because they didn't just hear the sermon. They searched the scripture whether those things were so. So look, if you're really trying to follow this verse perfectly while listening to a lot of sermons, you'd have to take a break in between every sermon to spend time looking at all the scriptures that you heard and make sure that they're accurate. And that's going to take a while because there's a lot of Bible being used and you got to look at the context. You're not going to be able to just be sermon, 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 right? Realistically, if you're to try to apply this, Acts 17, 11, you listen to one sermon, well, it's going to take me an hour to look at all the scriptures to fit this in. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes in sermons, you hear things that you know are true, right? There's no question in your mind whatsoever. You already know the Bible teaches that. I mean, if I preach a sermon about how salvation is by grace through faith, you already know that, right? It's not like you have to search the scripture to say, well, let's see if Brother Stuckey's right about that. You already know it's right. Now, I might bring up verses that you ought to look at and say, oh, that's interesting. I've never thought about that. But with preaching, you're going to hear some things that you're not disagreeing with it, but you're also just not sure. You're just not studied up enough about it to know whether it's true or not. I would never advise people to blindly follow what Brother Stuckey says. I mean, look, I've gone soul winning before and knocked doors and talked to people, and I show people stuff in the Bible. Well, this is what the Bible says here. It's like, well, just listen to Brother Eli. And it's like, but I'm showing you what the Bible says. Just listen to Brother Eli, right? And it's like, what difference does it make what some man says? What does the Bible say? What do you think? Right? And it's like, you'll show them, well, it says, whosoever believeth. Nothing about living a good life. Nothing about being baptized. Well, you know what? Just listen to the sermon by, you know, Brother Soriano. And it's just like, but what do you think the Bible says? Well, here's what I'm saying. If somebody asks you, well, why do you believe this? Well, I mean, that's what Brother Stuckey said. That's a bad answer.
Right.
Now, look, I believe that most of what I'm saying is correct and accurate. I strive to really make sure that what I'm saying is correct before I preach it, but I'm also just a man. I'm not the Pope where everything I say is just, you know, correct. It's like, no, you make mistakes as a human being. Even you misspeak or you don't understand something or you have the wrong interpretation. Don't just say, well, Brother Stuckey said it, so it must be true. That is the wrong answer. It doesn't matter who is saying it. I mean, even bad people say things that are right. So it's like, and good people say things that are wrong. Nobody is perfect. You say, well, how do I know whether it's true or not? Well, if you're saved, you've got a better teacher than me on the inside of you. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. And what that means is you can get along with God and read the Bible, and you know what? You can learn and glean new things from the Word of God. Now look, I've learned a lot of great things in church, and church serves as a purpose to motivate you, to help build fellowship and soul winning, and you can learn new things. There's no doubt about that. I strive to preach sermons where I'm trying to teach new things and teach what the Bible says, and I believe if you stay at this church, you will be motivated and you will learn new things. But you're going to learn more on your own than the sermons. It's a fact. Right? The text verse that we looked at in Exodus 34, you say, Brother Stuckey, you know, where did you hear that? You know, how'd you learn that example? He wist not, I read the Bible, and I was like, wow, this would be a cool sermon. You know, a long time ago, I read the Bible. It's like, this is really interesting in Exodus 34. And I realized, if you physically draw close, you physically change. Oh, I got it. If you spiritually draw close, you spiritually change. And I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot of great things in sermons, but I've learned more from my personal Bible reading and memorization of the Bible. At our church, I really strive to push memorization challenges. I try to give you rewards. We'll tempt you with junk food or whatever it takes. And the reason why I do that is I think it's the best way to study the Bible. And when I memorize the Bible, I mean, new things pop out to me all the time where it's like, I've never heard that preached. I've never thought about that. It's amazing to me. Right? In any part of the Bible, I would recommend memorizing the Bible. You're going to learn new things that you've never thought of before because it's like a deep study and the Holy Spirit is helping teach you as you're spending personal time with God. Right? And so above listening to sermons, by far, is spending personal time with God. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And look, you know what? The way it generally works, and I was the same way, it's like when I was a younger man, you know, I got saved at 18, and I'm in college, and I'm at churches, and I'm trying to get as much preaching as I can. I don't even know if YouTube existed back then. I can't even really remember. But I'm going online. I remember I went to eBay, which was like sort of like Shopee in the U.S., you know, before Amazon. And I remember I bought like IFB sermons. They had, you know, like a group of like 1,000 sermons. Because I'm trying to hear anything that I can, just trying to listen to preaching, learn new things, and being motivated. The truth was, I wasn't really reading the Bible that much at the time. And quite honestly, you know, I listened to sermons, and I listened to a lot of sermons. I didn't learn anything in a lot of the sermons, because a lot of the sermons were kind of generic, and I wasn't really learning that much. But when I actually started to really dig into the Word of God, I learned far more than I ever learned in sermons. And look, I you know, the church I came from, Verity Baptist in Sacramento, is a great church. I've learned lots of great things, but I've learned more from reading the Bible. And that's going to be true with any church, any pastor. If you spend time reading the Bible, you are going to learn more. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, that's not true with me. Yeah, because the way you read the Bible is you have the television on in front of you, and you've got your cell phone that's sending you a text message every couple minutes. Of course you're not learning anything. Right. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying you wake up early, you go to a place without distractions, no TV, no computer, no cell phone, and you just spend time reading the Bible. Not, well, you know, I read a chapter. Wait, let me look at what happened in, you know, whatever the game or whatever. You know, the new news, like what's going on with, you know, COVID round 57 or whatever, you know. It's like, no, you just spend personal time reading the Word of God away from distractions. Because here's the thing, Moses doesn't have all these distractions in his way. He's just alone with God. And what the Bible's trying to show you is you need to spend personal time alone with God. I mean, Job said, I've esteemed the words of God more than my necessary food. Now, probably everybody in this room ate breakfast, just about. But did you read the Bible? And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm sure that there's a lot of people in this room that did read the Bible this morning and a lot that didn't. And obviously sometimes you have more time than others. You know, you wake up early, you wake up late or whatever. But if your habit on a daily basis is, oh, I forgot to read the Bible again. I forgot to read the Bible again. You've got a problem in your life. And you need to change your priorities and realize you need to spend personal time with God. You say, why? Because 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word. Now, of course, the example being given is like with a physical baby being born, where the healthiest and best thing is for that baby to get milk from their mom. And we understand that, right? But the application is the Word of God, and you need the sincere and perfect Word of God. And here's the thing. At our church, we do believe the King James Bible is perfect. But what good does it do if you never open it? Doesn't do any good. It means nothing. It's like, man, look at this amazing Bible that I've got. It's so awesome. And I'm very thankful. And an online listener, they got this book, this Bible for me, because this is a nice Bible. And, you know, you can fold it back, and the print's big enough to see it's good for soul winning. It's stood the test of time. What difference does it make how expensive or amazing this Bible is if I don't read it? It does no good. It means absolutely nothing. And, you know, in some of my memorization places, I don't even have the whole chapters anymore because you're memorizing it and it's falling apart. And what I'm saying is, you need to make sure you're spending personal time reading the Word of God. You say, why? Because that is how you're going to grow. Babies don't grow if they don't have milk. Look, if all babies have is, you know, chicken and vegetables, they're going to die, literally. Now, as a saved person, you cannot lose your salvation, but you're going to be basically on your deathbed, and you come to church, and then I use a lot of Bible, and I bring you back to life. I resuscitate you. Like, man, I was at the point of death. And then all of a sudden, you don't read the Bible on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. And we see the outside, but if we were to look at you spiritually, you're like at the point of death on Sundays. And then I bring you back with the Word of God. It's like, man, I need to read the Bible every day. And then you wake up tomorrow, it's like, oh, what's going on Facebook? And you don't read the Bible, and you don't do it on Tuesday. You don't do it on Wednesday. And I hate to brag it to you if this offends you, but I'm preaching a Bible reading the next 2 weeks, so get used to it. Start reading the Bible. Read it every single day. Look, obviously every single person in this room has missed days of Bible reading. I'm not going to say I've never missed days of Bible reading. But you know what? When you miss reading your Bible, you feel horrible. You're in a bad mood. You complain very easily. You say, why? Because you're walking in the old man. And the old man is not impressive, my friend. Turn your Bible to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I mean, just think of the story of Josiah, right? I mean, Josiah, when the Word of God is read, he's like, whoa. We're not right with God. We need to make a lot of changes. Yeah, the problem in 2023 is most people don't even know what the Bible says.
Right.
You go soul winning and you try to explain stories to people and it goes straight over their head. You're like, you know, oh, you know, Samson, you know, the Bible. You're like, Samson? Samson, Delilah, the strong guy. They're like, who? Noah. Was he the first pope? Right? It's like they don't know anything in the Bible. You say, why? Because, you know, and even in churches, in junior church or Sunday school, they just play games. They don't even teach the Word of God. So I remember my old church in IFB Church, and they had a junior church that I used to preach at. And I remember, you know, the person who preached before was really just, and he ended up leaving the church to go to a non-denom church. The sermons were very, you know, kind of generic that he had, not really intense. And I remember the first Sunday that I preached there, and I'm like pounding the pulpit, preaching against alcohol, and the kids were like literally jumping out of their seat. But they loved it. And I'll tell you what, young people, they actually do like to hear the Word of God preached. Because it's us that are older that get stubborn, that refuse to change. But young people, they're actually able to change when they get the Word of God at a young age. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in knowledge. The problem with listening to lots of preaching and not reading the Bible is you grow in knowledge. You don't really grow in grace. And you're kind of getting, you know, an improper balance because you're meant to grow in knowledge, obviously, but you're meant to grow in grace as well. And that doesn't happen overnight. Look, a baby doesn't become 6 feet tall in their first year. That's not the way it works. It takes a process. Now, I don't think you have to wait 16 years to become spiritually mature, but at the same time, you don't just get saved today and 6 months later, you know everything. You're spiritually mature. Now, you might listen to a lot of sermons, so you have a lot of knowledge packed in your head, but the problem is you're going to think you're really spiritual because you have knowledge, and yet you're not. Right? You can have a lot of knowledge and have no character whatsoever. Turn your Bible to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Things with real value take time and effort. What you do when you first get saved is, and you start coming to church, you start reading the Bible every single day, and when you're in church, you're going to hear sermons, and you're going to pick up on some of the information, and some of the information is going to go way over your head because you're new at it. That's just the way it works. I mean, people that have been in our church, I'm sure that's what they would say when they first started coming here. There's like all these things they've never heard. And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, now it's starting to make sense. Because you grow, you know, unti, little by little, right? And so you slowly add on to it. Now, when you're reading the Bible, it's going to be the same way. The way you read the Bible is you just start reading it. And you don't just stop at every verse you're confused about and spend 30 minutes studying it. You say, why? You don't know enough of the Bible to do that. You're going to get confused. You're going to be misled. What you do is you just read the Bible, take some notes here or there, and some things you have a question about, it's kind of like, well, you know, I'm not really sure about this. And, you know, oftentimes the answer is later on in the same book or in the same chapter, right? And it's obvious, but you don't necessarily know that immediately because you're new at it, right? And so what I'm saying is when people listen to a lot of sermons, the reason why they do that is they want to get a lot of knowledge very quickly. Maybe you're not ready for all of that knowledge. Maybe it's just going to take a little bit of time. And what you need is to have a good balance. Make sure you spend your personal time with God. If you have extra time above that, then listen to some good preaching if you can. But what I would say is if you're new at our church, instead of going back and listening to everything I preach, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. That's better for you. Now, you ought to be in church to hear the Word of God. Obviously, there's a place for ordained leadership to preach the Word of God. It motivates you. It's helpful. I can teach you things. But you're going to learn more in your personal time with God. And that's like the powerlifting technique. But the bodybuilding technique where you want to look impressive, well, listening to sermons will make you look impressive. You'll get a lot of knowledge. But that doesn't mean that you're actually spiritual. Number two, shallow soul winning versus effective soul winning. Shallow soul winning versus effective soul winning. Shallow soul winning is the bodybuilding, okay? Effective soul winning is the powerlifting in this example. And what I mean by this is, as we go out soul winning later today, our church is going to get 35 salvations today. Something like that, right? Now, when you're reporting results, nobody wants to say zero, right? Right? Nobody wants to say zero. I don't want to come back from so and it's like, man, I got four saved. I got three. How many did you get, Brother Stucky? Right? Nobody wants to have a big zero. But once again, it doesn't mean you failed because nobody got saved. They have free will. I mean, we approach people, would you like to hear what the Bible says? If they say no, it is what it is. And if they listen, there's no guarantee they're going to get saved. They listen, they might get saved, they might not. You didn't fail if you got less salvations than somebody else. And quite honestly, at the end of the day, we don't know for sure how many people were getting saved. We try our best, and of course, that's what I'm preaching on right now. But if you report two, you might find out up in heaven it's one. You might find out it's three. We don't really know, right? We talk to people. Sometimes I think they got it. I'm not sure. You don't always know, right? The tendency is to want to impress people with a big number, and that is often why you'll see shallow soul winning result, because people want to impress somebody. Matthew 19, verse 16. I'll give you a couple examples from the Bible. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, there are two problems with this statement in verse 16, not one problem. And to understand why Jesus responds this way, you have to understand that there's two problems. The obvious problem is, what good works get me to heaven? That's a very obvious problem. But the other one is good master. Because this man does not believe that Jesus is God. He believes he's a great teacher and he's a great man. But not that he's deity. So here's the thing. If someone is not God, they're not good. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. So Jesus responds, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Jesus is not saying that he's not good. Because Jehovah's Witnesses will try to turn there and say, well, see, this proves Jesus is not God. He said, there's none good but one, that is God. Actually, that proves that he is God. Because my question is, was Jesus good? Everybody would say Jesus was good. He was sinless. In him is no sin. I mean, it doesn't get much gooder, much better than being sinless. There's none good but one that is God. Here's what he's saying. Wait a minute. You think I'm a normal man, you think I'm good. Wait, the only one that's good is God. So there's two possibilities. Either I'm a normal man and I'm not God and I'm not good, or I'm God, which means I'm good. And so when Jesus said there's none good but one that is God, what is he saying? He's saying, well, I'm God. You think I'm good, you have to believe I'm God. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says many times here. So the reason why he responds that way is because this person doesn't believe that he's deity, and this person is self-righteous because he thinks his good works get him to heaven. That's why Jesus says, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You say, Brother Stucky, why would you say that out soul winning? Well, look, I've never really worded a conversation the way Jesus does, but what you're looking at is a person who thinks their works are going to get him to heaven. And the first step is to understand that you're guilty. And first he tries to gently show them nobody's good. They're sinners. And then he says, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to keep the commandments. If you're trying to be good enough to go to heaven, you've got to perfectly keep the commandments. And look, that is one way into heaven. Live a perfect life. There's a problem. No one's lived a perfect life. And so you got to go to number two. Okay, well, now that I'm not perfect, now that I've sinned against Almighty God, I've got to believe on Jesus Christ, right? But this person still thinks his works get him to heaven. This is like we talk to people, and they say, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. And then you try to show them, well, the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You know, I've only told white lies. Isn't that what people say sometimes? That's someone that is not humble enough yet to get saved. They don't want to admit that they're guilty. They're still trying to enter into life by keeping the commandments. Bible says, he saith unto them, which? It's like, do I have to keep all of them? Which commandments do I have to keep? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus, and the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? You've perfectly obeyed your mom and dad your entire life. Does anybody believe that? Look, I think I'm pretty respectful to my parents. You know, growing up, I feel like I was pretty respective, but I was not always respectful to them. There are times I raised my voice. There are times I backtalked to my parents. You can't say, well, I've kept all these things. I've always honored my parents perfectly. Really? You've always loved your neighbor as yourself perfectly? Because here's the thing. Actually, if you love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, that means you never sin, because whenever you sin, you harm against your neighbor. And the Bible, if you cross-reference, teaches that. So here's the thing. You have to keep all the commandments, buddy. Not just which, but all of them. You've never borne false witness against someone? You never lied about somebody? I mean, you've never stolen anything before? I mean, hopefully he's not committed murder. But he hasn't kept all of these things. But he says, I've kept it all. All right, Mr. A Pharisee, like the story of the Pharisee and publican. Like, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, look, if he perfectly loved his neighbors himself, then just, hey, sell everything you have and give it to them. Right? And he's what Jesus has shown him is, you're not perfect. You're trusting in your works, and you are guilty. Right? But here's the thing. Jesus could have stopped this conversation and just said, hey, just repeat these words after me. Right? Look, if somebody is willing to listen to you give the gospel, 99% of the time they're willing to pray with you also. Even if they don't fully get it. Even if they don't fully understand. Right? And, you know, we teach here at our church not to have a shallow 1, 2, 3, repeat after me gospel presentation, but make sure you spend the time that people believe these things. You know, and literally, it's like, I've seen some of the craziest so-called soul-winning stories. I've got so many. I'm not going to have time, you know, to go through all of them. I remember I went to this church one time, and the pastor paired people up for soul winning, and I got paired up with this person who was an older person, you know, probably in his 60s or something like that at our church, and a lot of people came up to me before we went out soul winning. They're like, you are so lucky. This guy always gets somebody saved. I'm like, oh, no. Now, that's not even true in the Philippines, much less in the United States of America. And I'm not joking, his gospel presentation was less than 2 minutes. Less than 2 minutes. Anyway, I felt horrible on that first door, because the person that was talking, that we talked to, that person probably would have gotten saved. I mean, he seemed very receptive. And the gospel presentation was less than 2 minutes. But hey, you know, I'm not trying to cause problems at the church, right? It's like, he did his soul winning style, so then, okay, I'll do the next door. Problem is, I do the next door, person's not interested, I end the conversation, and then he tells me all the things I did wrong. He's like, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, and I'm just, I don't want to cause problems at church, right? I just, you know, try to be respectful. I said, yeah, I know a lot of people have different techniques, you know, I don't really do it that way. And I just tried to avoid the confrontation, right? But it's like a soul winning presentation in less than 2 minutes. How is that possible? Now, you can get somebody to say words in less than 2 minutes. How can you get them to change their beliefs? Because you can't believe the same thing and be saved. You're not going to change your beliefs in less than 2 minutes. And another example I know at a different church, they had this church where they would have a once a year youth soul winning event, which is a great thing. The kids would go out all day and preach the gospel from teens to the younger kids. And then they had testimony time at the church. So kids went out all day long preaching the gospel. And then people would come up and give a testimony. One of the guys came up and gave a testimony about that day, one of the teens. And I don't remember the exact number of salvations, but it was something like he had like 150 salvations that day. And he said, I just want to tell you this one story. He's like, you know what? I was preaching to a baseball team, and there was 35 people in all, and every single one of them got saved. It's just like, it was making me angry. What a joke. If you preach to 35 people, they don't all get saved.
Right.
They don't. And even if they did, how do you know? Did you stop and ask every single one of them what they believe? Because when you talk to a group of two or three people, you might be able to know a pretty good idea what everyone believes. But if you talk to 35 people, I mean, common sense says a lot of people, they just follow the leader of the group. They shake their head yes. It's like, yes. Say these words. Oh, he bowed his head? Okay, I'll say these words. That's reality. Right. It's a fact. It's like you don't know, right? And it's like, I'll give you one other example. And look, you say, why do these stories make you mad? Because the actual answer is zero. If you're reporting 150, I think the actual answer is take off the one, take off the five, and just give us the last number. Right? It's like, yeah, I got 150 saved. What was that last number you said? Zero. Right? Another example. Me and my friends, this was in Pennsylvania a long time ago. We did a soul winning marathon maybe 15 years ago. I think there was 9 of us, if I remember correctly. And we went, when I say soul winning marathon, from like 9 in the morning to like past 6 at night, to when it got dark. And we had a short break at lunch, so a legitimate 8 hours of soul winning. I was a lot younger then. I don't really have the energy for that now. But 8 hours. Now, I will say this, it's a lot cooler in Pennsylvania than it is here, so it's kind of hard, you know, in the heat for 8 hours. But legitimate 8 hours, and for most of the doors, we kind of split up. We're just kind of, you know, just hopping pantalon talon, you know, from house to house. So basically 9 separate people. We're talking about 72 hours, maybe 60 hours, because some of it's together, 60 hours of actual soul winning. So this is a lot of soul winning, right? And every single person in the group had, I think, at least 4 salvations. And in total, we averaged about 5. I think it was 43 salvations, if I remember correctly, or something like that. So it's a lot of salvations, but it was a lot of soul winning. And we were exhausted. And it's on Saturday, and you know they have visitation at the church on Saturdays. We went back to the church quickly because we're in that area. And one of the assistant pastors is like, hey, that's great that you did that. He's like, me and my son went out for an hour earlier, and we had 82 salvations. 82 salvations in an hour? In my head, I'm wondering, did you just make up the number, or did you talk to a large group? I mean, like, what? 82? I mean, I was angry because I knew it was fake. I'm just like, look, that's not the sort of soul winning that we advocate at our church. It's like we need to make sure that they believe and they understand these things. And I'm not saying you have to spend, you know, like 5 hours with one person, but you need to spend more than 5 minutes. You need to make sure. I mean, there's steps to getting saved. Now, I'm not saying you have to use the same verses, but first they have to understand they're guilty. And so you make sure they understand they're guilty. And then you have to explain what Jesus did and who he was. You know, even if it's briefly, it takes time. Explain that salvation's a gift and it's eternal. And make sure that they get it. And then what you should do is make sure they're rejecting their old beliefs and believing what you're saying. So do you still believe that you have to keep the sacraments to be saved? And many times they'll say yes. Right? Now, go to John 4 for sake of time. John 3 is another example. Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Look, he could have shut down that conversation and just said a prayer. One of the techniques I've heard before in certain Bible colleges, IFB Bible colleges in the U.S., and I'm not saying all IFB churches are like this, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I'm saying there is this shallow soul winning out there, is that you talk to someone and you ask them, is there anything I can pray for you about? And they'll say, yeah, can you pray for me about my job? You know, I'm going through a lot of problems right now. And then it's like, okay, well, let's pray. And then you put your hand on their shoulder. It's like, all right, let's pray, you know. And then all of a sudden you're praying for them, you know, ask you to help, help them, you know, get a pay raise and help him out, support his family. And you know, now, Johnny, we're going to call upon the Lord to save you. Just say these words. Dear God. And what happens is people feel pressured into saying those words. You got, I mean, there's a technique to this. You got to have the hand on the shoulder. And it's like, you got to use the right timing. Now say these words. You don't give them an option. It's not optional. You don't say, well, would you like, no. Say these words. You know, now you're going to call upon the Lord. Say these words. And then you get them to say those words. Well, congratulations, you're going to heaven. I mean, when people do these sorts of techniques, I wonder if the person preaching the gospel is saved. Because I'm thinking, what do you think salvation is? Like, yeah, we call upon the Lord at the end of the conversation, but what's the key throughout the Bible? That you believe. We got to make sure you believe first. And the thing is, in John 4, I'm going to show you an example of this that will help illustrate what I'm saying. John 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You say, Brother Stucky, what about the person that believes 100% on Jesus alone, but does not call upon the Lord to save him? Impossible. You say, what are you saying? John 4, verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, what's the gift of God? Eternal life. And who it is that saith thee, give me to drink? Who's saying it? Jesus. Thou mightest have asked him. No, thou wouldest have asked of him. They will. Look, if somebody is drowning in water and they're going to die and my back is turned to them and I'm standing beside the water, it's like, I want to get out of this water. I don't want to die, but I refuse to say help. I refuse it. That is a stupid example that will never happen. Somebody's in a burning building right here. They can't get out. But they see someone on the other side of the door that can unlock it. They refuse to say help. That's a stupid example. That would never happen. Right? And regardless of whether you agree with those examples, it's like right here it says, if you know the gift of God and who's giving it, you're going to ask. Right. So our focus is to get people to believe. You say, why? Because if they believe, you're not going to have problem getting them to call upon the Lord. And if they don't want to call upon the Lord, it's usually a signal, well, maybe there's something they don't quite get. Right. It leaves this big question mark where it's like, why are you hesitating? Is there something you're not sure about? Is there something you don't believe yet? And many times when I say that, they'll say, well, actually, you know, I don't know if I believe this. And it will make manifest, actually, even though they said they believed, they knew the right answers, but they didn't believe it in their heart. Right. And then it says here, in verse 15, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And that's the moment that she got saved. I mean, she doesn't understand, you know, the water because she's asking for this water, but she said the words. I mean, I got him to say the words here, right? Say these words after me, Johnny. I'm sorry if your name's Johnny. It's just an example, okay? John is the most common name in the U.S., so that's the example you often give. I don't know why they say, hey, Joe. It's like Joe's not that common in the U.S. compared to other names. But anyways, she said the words, but she doesn't believe it in her heart, right? You have to believe it in your heart. And you know what? That actually takes time as we're preaching the gospel. Go to Acts 26. I'll give you an example just from this past week as I was preaching the gospel. I was preaching the gospel at Nepo Park in Pampanga, and I was talking to two young ladies, and one of them was Catholic, and one was INC. Now, when they're of different religions, it's always a little bit more difficult, right? Because you're trying to figure out, you know, should I focus on both of them or just one of them? And I focused primarily on the one that was Catholic because the INC one was playing Mobile Legends, so... She started to pay attention, but she wasn't as focused. So I was mainly focusing on the one who was Catholic, which is good because it's going to be a little bit simpler anyway. And I'm going through it, and you know the other one starts to listen, and they both are answering things correctly toward the end. I mean, it took time. And I got at the end, and what I made a decision in my mind was, I'm just going to wrap up this conversation and then, you know, pray at the end, assuming they get it, or assuming she gets it, and then afterwards, I'll talk to the one that's INC. So that's what I did. Well, they both prayed, right? Because I didn't say, well, stop. No. You, zip it. Just you, right? So they both prayed, and I talked to the one who was Catholic for like 30 seconds afterwards and everything. And, you know, the thing is, during the conversation, the one who was INC said she didn't believe Jesus was God. So I realized, I gave a few verses, and, you know, she still didn't get it, so... I wasn't focusing mainly on her. I realized she didn't get it. At the end, she's answering everything correctly. And then I asked her, do you believe that you have to be a member of INC to go to heaven? And she said yes. But she said the words. But I knew that she didn't get it. I knew it before she prayed the prayer. And, you know, this young lady was very nice, very friendly, and I left her with things to think about, you know, and she was thinking about at the end, you know, hopefully she does get saved. I mean, the seed is in there. But she didn't get saved at that moment, even though she said the words. I didn't try to get her to pray with me. It's just I was talking to two people, so it is what it is, right? But here's what I'm saying. Just because somebody prays a prayer doesn't mean that they believe it. Now, we never know 100% perfectly anyway, but we should strive to do the best we can to make sure they get it. Acts 26, verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I mean, here's the thing. Agrippa's saying, you've almost persuaded me to change my mind, is what he's basically saying, change my belief. But here's the thing. Paul could have stopped this conversation and prayed. I mean, well, that's okay. Just say these words. But yeah, sometimes people go soul winning and somebody disagrees with a part of the gospel. And it's like, that's okay. We'll just skip it. You can't. And honestly, at our church, I believe there is very thorough soul winning. I don't know of a major problem at our church. This is just an example in this sermon. But I'm just saying, it's like just because they pray a prayer, just because they say words, doesn't mean they get saved. Now, here's the thing. It's impressive. If you come back today and you get five people saved, my immediate reaction is, man, that's a lot. That's great. And you know, that could be very possible. You talk to a group of, you know, three people, then a group of two people or something. That is possible. And it sounds good. But it's like, well, how many did you get saved? I got three. Well, I got four. How about you? 11. You picked a bit of a high number there, didn't you? It's like, let's make sure that it is actually real, okay? Turn your Bible to Malachi 1. We'll close up in Malachi 1. Malachi 1. So if you talk to someone and you're like, I'm not sure if they got it, it's a maybe, don't count them. You know, it's okay if you don't count them, right? I mean, and obviously we don't know perfectly, but it is perfectly okay with giving the gospel to someone and they don't get saved, right? Or you give the gospel to someone, and, you know, I've run into situations because in West Virginia, I preach the gospel to people, and we'd run into a lot of the same people given the area. And I remember running into people that I was surprised were saved, that I had talked to, and I was thinking, oh, man, I didn't think they got saved. And maybe they didn't get saved then. Maybe they thought about it or whatever. But I'm just saying, it's like you're actually doing them a disservice if you convince them they're saved, but they're not, right? It's like they have to believe it on the inside. But it impresses people to have a big number, but that's not going to make you spiritually do the right thing, spiritually being strong. Number one, listening to sermons is the bodybuilding example versus spending personal time with God. Number two, shallow soul winning versus effective soul winning. Number three, volunteering privately versus volunteering publicly. Now, I want to say this is a disclaimer before I explain this point. I'm not saying it's wrong to volunteer publicly. Obviously, there's certain volunteering positions, and you could use this in a church setting or in your personal life and work. You can make various applications. And you know what? There's people at our church that do the Bible reading and the script and the song leading. There's people that volunteer to preach sometimes. And those are what would be public things that you're volunteering. But there's also things that can be done which nobody really knows about. It's not seen. It's not, you know, broadcast to the 5 million people watching this sermon, right, on YouTube right now. Nobody knows about it. But it's just you trying to help out and volunteer and do something that is godly and right. And, of course, there's nothing wrong with volunteering publicly, but it better not be. I want to be seen of man is the reason why. Bible says in Malachi 1, verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Now, what the Bible is saying here in verse 10 is who in this group is willing to close the building for not, meaning you get nothing out of it. You get no credit, you get no money, you get no fame. And he's criticizing them, saying, there's not a single person in this group. It's like, oh, yeah, Brother Stucky, I'll close the building for 100 pesos. That's what he's basically saying, right? I don't know this to be a problem at our church. I'm just saying this is exactly what he's talking about. No one's willing to shut the doors for naught. It's like, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Can you imagine if when we get done with, you know, the sermons, and of course today we have the baptism, if nobody is willing to set up a table or remove the chairs unless you get something out of it? We'd have a disaster. It's like, hey, do you mind setting up that table? Sure, no problem. What are you going to give me? It's like, what? Right? But that's the sort of attitude that he's criticizing in Malachi. Then he gives another example. Then he says, neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. Now, to kindle the fire is to start the flame. Here's the thing. Not everybody had the authority to make a sacrifice or an offering. But basically, it's like, hey, I'm really busy. Can you just, you know, start the fire? Well, what are you giving me for that? Right? It's like, I got to get something out of it. And no one's willing to do that because they're not getting the credit of having done the offering. So I'm not going to start the fire. Right? And he's saying, neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And God is angry because there's people that know the true God, save people, and they're unwilling to do anything unless they get something out of it. Right? For sake of time, we have more scriptures. I'm not going to turn there. But of course, the Bible speaks about doing your works to be seen of man. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing works that are public works. You can do good things that people can be aware of, but what is the motivation? What's your purpose? And if you're only doing things to be seen of man, you say, what's a great example of this, Brother Stuggy? Here's a great example. Muslims standing in the middle of the street for every single person to see them praying five times a day. Doing your works to be seen of man. It's a fact. And yet the Bible says when you pray, enter into your closet. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray at a restaurant for the food. Like, I'm not saying avoiding praying because somebody might see, but not making a show of prayer. Right? Or, you know, doing your praying, you know, in front of the wall, the wailing wall, just back and forth. It's just like, what are you doing? You're doing your works to be seen of man, and you're doing very bizarre works to be seen of man. It's like, I want people to catch me doing this. It's like, is disco back in style? I thought that was out, like, with the Bee Gees 50 years ago, right? Half of you don't know who the Bee Gees are, whatever. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. But anyways, there's a difference between doing works because you just love God, you want to do what's right, versus trying to do things to be seen of man. Now look, there's nothing wrong with doing works that are public works that people can be aware of, but the question is, what is your motive? And when you're doing works publicly to be seen, it's because you're trying to impress people. You want to get that bodybuilding physique that everyone is impressed by or whatever, that gives you that gold, you know, trophy or whatever, right? So the three points we have are, number one, listening to sermons versus personal time with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to sermons, right? There's good sermons out there. I mean, you know what, if you're not sure about something, I mean, I've preached on a variety of topics, you're welcome to listen to sermons, or, you know, our sending pastor, Pastor Jimenez, you can listen to his preaching, there's great information to learn. But he would tell you the same thing, you're going to learn more by reading your Bible. Don't just take man's word for it, read the Bible for yourself. I mean, look, isn't this what the Catholic Church does? Right. They didn't even want people to have the Bible. Just take our word for it. And then let's just do it in another language. Let's just make service in Latin so nobody understands. And they can't read the Bible for themselves. And they killed people for trying to put the Bible out for the common man because they didn't want people to know. Well, that is the Catholic mentality. Well, here's the thing. That is not the mentality of what a Baptist church should be. I don't want you to just take my word for what's being preached. Read the Bible for yourself. Memorize the Bible for yourself and learn what the Word of God says. Now, listening to sermons is great, but it's not a substitute for personal time with God. Number two, he said shallow soul winning versus effective soul winning. There is a problem with shallow soul winning. I mean, if your gospel presentation is less than 2 minutes, it's already getting hard enough to pair everybody up about soul winning. We got a lot of people. Just stop coming. You say, Brother Stuckey's joking. No. I'm not joking. Right. I'm literally not joking. If your gospel presentation is less than 2 minutes, don't come soul winning with our church. because nobody's getting saved in 2 minutes. You're making a mockery of someone. Years ago, I think it was 4 years ago in May at the Cavite Soul Winning Marathon, we had somebody, I kind of opened it up online for anyone from the area that wanted to join us, and somebody came and he went soul winning with me. And his gospel presentation was less than 2 minutes. And I told him, well, you're welcome to stay with us, but you're not allowed to preach the gospel anymore. You say, why? Because if someone's willing to listen, I want them to get saved. And he was just destroying what we were doing. Now, I'm not saying he was a bad person, but that's just making a mockery, a joke out of someone. Here's the truth. If you've been soul winning for a couple years, every single person, when they first start going soul winning, they're not really that good. That's not an insult. It's just a fact. When I first started going soul winning, I wasn't that good. And I thought I was getting a lot of people saved. And I my techniques, I was using the four spiritual laws as I was taught in a non-denominational thing. And I was trying to use the four spiritual laws. And it's bad soul winning, right? It's like, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's like, no, it's just bad soul winning. And I thought I was getting a lot of people saved. And then after a couple weeks of doing that, something just didn't seem right with me. You know, I just like, I don't really know if they got it, right? And I believe God was redirecting my zeal. And see, this is why I don't overly worry when someone's new at our church, even if they need to make some changes, because if they're humble, they will.
Right.
That's the way it works. It's like whenever somebody comes soul winning with us, if they don't have much experience, they're just not good. It's just a fact, right? And everybody would say, yeah, you know what, that's true. When I first started, I probably prayed with a lot of people that maybe they didn't get it because I wasn't thorough enough. And that's fine. I mean, obviously, you live, you learn, and you grow past that point. But let's try to do the best that we can, right? And lastly, I said volunteering publicly is like the bodybuilding where everybody sees, but volunteering privately, that's actually where you're drawing close to God. And volunteering publicly is great. I'm not saying you can't do that. If you've got an ability and a gift, then obviously it's great. But don't have this attitude, I'm not going to do something unless I get credit for it. Because that's the same attitude you see in Malachi chapter 1. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see this topic. And I ask you to help all of us to live our lives in a way to become spiritually strong and not just look impressive to man or try to be men pleasers or do things to be seen of men. But help us try to live our lives in a way that we are spiritually strong, God. And I ask you to help all of us just continue to grow and learn, and ask you to continue to bless our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Awit po tayo ng Tagalog, yung Tagalog po nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 74. Page number 74. Page number 74. Si Jesus ang ilaw. The light of the world is Jesus po ito sa English po. Tagalogin lang po natin. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Nandiyan na po bang bawat isa? Amen po. Buong mundo'y nadimlan ng sala. First stanza, ready, sing. Buong mundo'y nadimlan ng sala.
Sa buhay ko'y siya.
Amen or dismissed.